Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. We are working our way together through the book of Isaiah under the heading of the gospel according to Isaiah. This morning we want to consider together how to flourish during uncertain times. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Isaiah chapter 56, beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have promised that as the rain and snow fall to the ground and do not return until they have brought life and health, so you've promised that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And so now we ask, Lord, this morning, this day, that your word would accomplish its good, its saving, its sanctifying work in our lives, Lord. For we pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you flourishing during this time of isolation and uncertainty? Are you flourishing? That is to say, are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you blessing? Are you being blessed? Are you becoming more and more that person that God is calling you to be? Are you more and more coming into your own? Are you rejoicing? Are you happy? Are you honoring God? Are you flourishing? I think most of us would say, I'm doing okay. I have my days, but I'm kind of getting used to things. I'm doing okay. Most of us would say that. I'm doing okay. And that's good. We're glad that everyone's doing okay. But at some point, we want to be more than just okay. We want to do more than just get by. Now that the initial shock of this time is past, we've gotten past the initial shock of the coronavirus, the initial shock of being in isolation, at some point, we need to get back to living our lives. I mean, whether that means being able to go back to work and do all the things we used to do, or whether it means we have to do it at our homes, we still got to get back to living our lives, to being ourselves. We've got to get beyond just being okay. We've got to get back to growing and maturing and being vibrant and blossoming and flourishing and bearing good fruit and worshiping and praising God and becoming that best you, that best version of yourself, that man or the woman that God is calling you to be. And I want to encourage you this morning to hold on to God's covenant. And in God's time, in God's way, you will flourish. Now look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. Now, what does he mean by keep justice and do righteousness? Righteousness. Well, I think here he means to maintain justice. That is, maintain that system of justice, to maintain law and order. Keep in mind that God has promised, Isaiah has foreseen that Jerusalem was going to fall and his people would be carried off into Babylon. And so the people of God are going to feel like God is not keeping up his end of the bargain. That is, they're going to feel like God is not keeping the covenant. Remember, the covenant is that arrangement, that relationship between God and his people, where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. God says, this is what I'm going to do for you, and here's how you're to respond. And when God allowed Jerusalem to fall and the people be carried off to Babylon, it would seem to many like God was not keeping the covenant, like he wasn't keeping his word, like they've been abandoned or forsaken. And so the people are naturally going to begin to think, well, if God doesn't care, if God isn't going to be there for me, then what is the point of being a person of integrity? What is the point of raising my children in the Lord? What is the point of being honest? What is the point of anything? If God isn't there for us, why not just throw off all restraint? And that's the temptation. It's like if your spouse was being unfaithful to you, you might be tempted to think, well, if she's not going to be faithful to me, why should I be faithful to her? And you throw off all restraint. And so in the same way, it seemed like God was not keeping his promises. And so the temptation is going to be to throw off all restraint and just do whatever you want, every man for himself. And instead, the Lord says, keep justice, that is, maintain law and order, maintain this system of justice, do the right thing, that is, be honest, have integrity, look after the weak, take care of one another, do your job, keep your promises, keep the covenant. When Isaiah talks about justice and righteousness, we're going to see this morning he's talking about the covenant. Justice and righteousness, as that explained and as it's laid out in the covenant, God is saying, keep the covenant, hang in there. And don't give up. Don't give in to that impulse, that temptation to throw off all restraint and to give up in despair or to run wild. He's saying, hang in there and don't give up. God will deliver you. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. God is saying, hang in there and be faithful. Hold on to my covenant, and I will soon bring you back from Babylon. My righteousness will be revealed. Well, the righteousness of God is God's rightness. Everything about God is right. Everything God does is right or righteous. But sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes we don't see what God is doing, or we don't see the rightness, the righteousness of what God is doing. He says, hang in there, be faithful, don't give up, and soon my righteousness, my rightness will be revealed. That is, when they're brought back from Babylon, they'll be able to look back and see some of the rightness of what God has been doing. We don't know why God is allowing us to go through this unusual time in our history. We don't know all the things that God is doing. But if we hang in there, in time we'll be able to look back and at least see something of the rightness or the righteousness of God. We'll be able to look back and see some of the good things that God has been doing. And so he says this morning, maintain justice. Do what's right. Hold on to the covenant. Keep the covenant. Hang in there. Don't give up. God will deliver you and cause you to flourish. Verse 2, he says, blessed is the man who does this. Blessed is the man who keeps justice and does righteousness. Blessed is the man who keeps the covenant even when during uncertain times. Blessed is the man who does this. And it appears that Isaiah is borrowing image and language from Psalm 1, which we read earlier. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. There will always be other voices out there, voices vying for our attention, vying for our allegiance, vying for our belief system. There will always be other voices out there, especially during times of uncertainty, trying to challenge the status quo and fighting for our allegiance and for our faith and our confidence. And he says, blessed is the man who shuts out those voices, who can ignore the noise, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed person, Blessed is the man or woman who can block out the noise and find delight in meditating in God's law. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, for someone living in the Middle East, that's a very vivid picture, because Israel in particular was located in such a place that it was entirely dependent on the rain. And during the rainy season, when the rains came, everything greened up immediately. But if it did not rain, or if it didn't rain enough, Israel was dry and barren and desolate. It wasn't like that in Egypt with the Nile River. Even when there wasn't much rain, everything was fertile. It was green. It was healthy. Likewise, in Babylon, they even call it the Fertile Crescent with the Tigris and Euphrates. Regardless of the rain or the lack of it, everything there was fertile. Everything grew. But Israel was very dependent on the rain. And so they would understand this image that a tree that was planted by streams of water was not like typical trees in Israel, because it would yield its fruit in its season. That is to say, it was reliable, it was dependable, it would bear fruit regardless of the weather. The picture here is of a man or a woman who is faithful and fruitful regardless of his or her circumstances. That person who meditates on the law of God is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So here is the promise of growth, of health, of fruitfulness, of flourishing, regardless of the rain, regardless of the circumstances. If you sink your roots deep down into the Word of God, if you drink deeply from that river that flows from the throne of God, then you can grow and you can be healthy and you can mature and you bear good fruit in spite of or even because of your circumstances. Compare and contrast that with the passage we looked at last week from Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. That is, in contrast to the man who trusts in the Lord, here is a person who puts his confidence in himself or in other people or in that theory or that expert or this authority or this group or this movement. He says, cursed is the person who puts his trust in himself and other people and turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. And so here we have the contrast between the tree that is by the streams of water, that always grows, that's always healthy, its leaves are always green, and it always bears good fruit in season. Or you can be like this shrub, this scrub brush, this thorns and thistles in the desert where it's dry and barren and desolate. And the difference is, what are you going to listen to? What do you think about? What do you trust in? What do you rely on? What do you delight in? Where does your heart turn? Isaiah uses this image to say, blessed is the man, that is, fruitful is the man, flourishing and healthy is the man who does this, who keeps justice and does righteousness, who holds on to the covenant. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast. We saw that expression in the book of Hebrews when it said, let us hold fast our confession. And we saw there it means, let us hold fast. Let's hold on tight to what we've come to believe and know about Jesus. Here's the same idea, but let's hold on fast. Let's hold on tight to the covenant, to our relationship with God, to God's word, to God's promises. Blessed is the man who holds tight, holds fast to the covenant of God, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it. Now, if you spend time in God's Word, you'll know that the Sabbath is much more prominent in Scripture than in the world today. That is, we see much more of an emphasis on the Sabbath in the Bible than we hear in the world around us. The Sabbath is very important. God set apart the Sabbath as one day in seven, as a day of rest and worship. God created all things in the course of 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. He set that apart as a day of rest and worship. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That means to set it apart for God. One day in seven, set apart for rest and worship. But why does Isaiah mention that here? Well, I think it's because the Sabbath is also a sign of God's covenant. In Exodus chapter 31, God says to Moses, make sure to tell the people of Israel, that is, tell the people of God to keep the Sabbath because it's a sign that the Lord sanctifies you. Now remember, to sanctify someone is to set them apart and dedicate them to God. And so he's saying the Sabbath is a sign that God sets you apart for himself. For many people today, Sunday is a day to sleep in, to catch up on your laundry, to work around the house, or to putter in the yard, or to do your homework. If you keep the Lord's Day, if you keep the Sabbath, that makes you different. That sets you apart. And that's exactly what the scriptures say, that the Sabbath is intended to be a sign that the Lord sanctifies you, that he washes you, and he cleanses you, he pardons you, and he sets you apart to himself. The Sabbath is a sign of the covenant. It's a sign that you belong to the Lord and that you're part of his people. Sabbath is a sign of God's covenant with us and our covenant with him. It says, blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Well, the Sabbath is primarily what God has done for us, that our Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, that he's lived a perfect life. He's died a perfect death. He did that for us, and we rest in that. We rest in the work of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to trust in my own works or earn my own salvation. We rest in what Christ has done. The Sabbath is primarily what God has done. And we rest in what God has done. But it's also a sign of our covenant with God. Our response that in resting in Jesus Christ, we also rest from evil. We rest from the old way of life, our old self. As he says, keep your hand from doing any evil. Because if you've trusted in the Lord, if you've entered into covenant with God, you are now forever joined to the Lord. In the Old Testament, the covenant was primarily with the Jewish people, the people of Israel. But even then, there was always provision for the foreigner, for people who were not Jewish. Rahab, for example, the harlot, was not Jewish, but she was able to unite with the people of God. Ruth was from Moab. She was a Moabitess, and yet she was able to join the people of God. Even though the covenant was primarily with the Jewish people, there was always provision for the foreigner, the stranger, the person who wasn't Jewish. Now imagine you're in Babylon. You're a Babylonian, and you have come to know the Lord. This is one of the wonderful side effects of what has happened, that Jerusalem's been destroyed, God's people have been taken to Babylon, and one of the wonderful side effects of that is that people in Babylon have learned about the Lord, and so some of the Babylonians are going to be converted and come to know the Lord and join God's people. Well, it's one thing to be a Babylonian believer in Babylon, but now that God is bringing his people back to Jerusalem, what is that going to mean to you? Is God still going to bring you to himself? Is God going to bring you back to Jerusalem? Are the Jewish people even going to want you to come? Jewish people have been down in Babylon for so long. They're so eager to get back to their own country and be with their own people. Will they want you to come with them? And so the Babylonian believer is going to be faced with all these questions. Will God really accept me? Will God really welcome me? Am I really part of the people of God? And likewise, I think all of us at one time or another have those questions. Will God welcome me? Will God accept me? Sometimes people have deeply personal reasons to fear coming to the Lord or fear coming to God's people. A lot of people have fears that somehow they won't be accepted in the church or they won't fit in. And here we have assurance. God says, let not the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. That is, don't think that way. Don't give in to despair. Don't give in to that kind of fear. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Because once you've entered into the covenant, you are forever joined to the Lord. You're always one of God's people. He says, let not the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. Well, a eunuch was a man who was not able to have children. Perhaps he's had an accident, he's been injured, maybe he was born that way. Or in some cases, a man could have a procedure done, a surgery, so he wasn't able to have children. Sometimes in the ancient world, in pagan countries, if a man was going to work in a palace and he was assigned to work with women, let's say he's going to work with the king's harem or he's going to work with the female servants, sometimes that man would be forced to have a surgery or procedure so he can't have children because you don't want him flirting with the ladies in the palace. There's also thought that perhaps when the Israelites were taken to Babylon, perhaps some of the men of the royal family were forced to become eunuchs. You can imagine in Babylon, they don't want anyone from the house of David to have a son who might rise up and cause a rebellion and claim a right to the throne. So perhaps we have men who've been forced to become eunuchs. And in this world, at this time, a man who's not able to have children, particularly a man who's not able to have sons, is afraid that he hasn't left his mark. It was believed at this time that you lived on through your children, that that's the way you were remembered. And if you weren't able to leave children behind you, particularly sons, the fear was that you would be altogether forgotten. You might remember that David's son Absalom was not able to have sons. And so he had a monument built, he had a memorial built so that he might be remembered after he was gone. There was this profound fear that if you didn't have sons, somehow you'd be forgotten and it would be as if your life didn't matter. And a lot of people live with this fear even today. They fear that if something were to happen to me, no one would even notice and no one would care. A lot of people feel that way, that what difference does my life make? Why is God keeping me around? God says, let not the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. See, the man who couldn't have children would be tempted to think that he could never be that man from Psalm 1. He's tempted to think, I can never flourish. I can never be prosperous because I can't have children. I'm just going to be like that shrub in the desert, like in Jeremiah 17. And God says, don't think that way. Don't give in to despair. Don't give in to fear. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You'll not be forgotten, and you will not be cut off from God. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant. There's that expression, holding on to the covenant. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. So just like Absalom built a monument or a memorial to himself so he would be remembered even though he didn't have sons. So God says, all right, you're a eunuch. You're not able to have children. But if you'll hold on to the covenant, if you'll keep my Sabbaths and do the things that please me and hold on to the covenant, I'll have a monument for you, a memorial. That is, I will remember you forever. And you'll never be cut off. He says, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. If you are holding on to the promises of God, if you're holding on to the covenant, you're holding on to your relationship with God, you will never be forgotten. And you will never be cut off from God. You hold on to God's covenant. And in God's time, in God's way, you will surely flourish. It really doesn't matter what other people have thought of you or what you used to think of yourself. Maybe you've always thought of yourself as a loser or you've never thought of yourself as a religious person or a church person. You've never thought you could do well at certain things or you never thought you were good with relationships. It doesn't matter how you've previously been defined. In the ancient world, you were defined by the country where you lived. If you were Jewish, or if you're Egyptian, or if you're a Babylonian. That's all that people need to know. That told you everything about someone. It told you their language. It told you their race. It told you their religion. It told you their culture. If you knew someone's country of origin, you knew everything about them. Here, God says, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord. Well, he's talking about Babylonians. People down in Babylon who joined themselves to the Lord. Well, we hate the Babylonians. They're the ones who racked and ruined and pillaged Babylon, Jerusalem. They're the ones who took the people down to Babylon. They're the enemy. Even if you're a Babylonian, if you join yourself to the Lord to minister to him. And the word there is the word for when priests would minister to the Lord in the temple. It's a word for worship. When the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and be his servants, what he's saying is it doesn't matter how you've previously been defined, how you thought of yourself, the kind of person you thought you were or other people thought of you. If you join yourself to the Lord to worship him, to love him, and to serve him, you become a new person. You become a new creature. You become a new creation. You still have the same personality. You still have some things about you. That's the way God made you. But those things no longer define you. You're now defined by the fact that you're one of God's people. You're one of his own. And if you hold on to God's promises, he'll bring you to himself. He says, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, but holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. He's talking about the Babylonian. They were the enemy. But if they hold fast to the covenant, hold fast to the promise of God, God's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. He's going to bring them back along with his people. He's going to bring them to himself. If you hold on to God's promises, he will bring you to himself. And he'll bring you joy in the act of prayer. Many of us only pray when we're unhappy. And thus our prayers are unhappy prayers. A lot of times the only time we pray is, Lord, please help, please help, please help. We only pray when we're unhappy and our prayers are unhappy. But here, God says that if you hold fast to the covenant, hold fast to God's promises. He says, these I'll bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. It is important to pray. In fact, we should pray much more. It's important to plead with God and pour out our heart before God and ask for things and plead with God. But we also need to hold on to his promises, to believe the promises of God. And when you believe God's promises, then you have something to be excited about, something to thank God for. You have reason to rejoice. You have something to praise God for. He says, these people in Babylon, if they'll believe the promises of God, he says, I'll bring you to my holy mountain. I'll bring you to myself, and I'll bring you joy in the act of prayer and worship. He says, I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. The house of prayer is the temple. So what he's saying is, not only will I bring you to Jerusalem, I'll bring you into the temple and you'll come in rejoicing and praising God. It's not enough to just get by. It's not enough just to be okay. We want to be growing. We want to be maturing. We want to be prospering. We want to be blessed. We want to be rejoicing. We want to be praising God. If you hold on to God's promises, you hang in there. In God's way, God's time, he'll not only bring you to himself, but he'll bring you joy in the act of prayer and worship. God will accept your worship and your service, and he'll hear your prayers. He says, these I'll bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. Now, even before Jerusalem was destroyed, God was not happy with the people's worship, their sacrifices and their offerings, because they were just going through the motions. And in many cases, they were bringing their sacrifices without a heart of faith. And that's, in fact, that's one of the reasons why he allowed the temple to be burned. But if they will believe the promises of God, then they'll be brought back. And then God will accept their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on his altar. Not because suddenly they're going to learn how to pray perfectly. not because somehow now their worship needs to be perfect, but now our worship and our prayers are accepted because we're doing it in faith. We're not trusting in ourselves, but we're trusting in the servant of the Lord who offered himself for us. That's what we saw in chapter 53. The servant of the Lord would suffer for us and bear our sins and our iniquities. And now chapter 54, chapter 55, chapter 56, everything flows out of what Christ has done on the cross. God will accept your worship, and he accepts your service, and he hears your prayers, not because your life is perfect or your worship is perfect or your prayers are perfect. We often don't even know what to say. Paul says we often don't even know how to pray. But God accepts our worship. He's pleased with our lives. He's pleased with your ministry, not because it's perfect, but because of Jesus Christ, who offered himself, who sacrificed himself, and we come trusting in Jesus. God says, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And again, that word peoples is plural. It means the peoples of the world, not just Jewish people, but all kinds of people, different races and backgrounds from all the different nations. You'll notice that's the verse, that's the passage that Jesus quoted when he purified the temple. You see, there was always provision in the covenant for foreigners, for outsiders, for people who weren't Jewish. In the temple, there was an outer court for the foreigners to be able to come and worship and pray. But by Jesus' day, that area had been cluttered up by men who were selling animals for sacrifice. Have you come to the temple to worship? You're not able to bring a lamb or a sheep with you? We can sell one to you. Do you need turtle doves? We have some of those. Do you not have local currency? There's a money changer over there. And so the whole area that was supposed to be set apart for the foreigners to come and pray and worship has now been cluttered up with all this business, this money-making venture. And when Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers, when he fashions a whip and chases them out the temple, it was not just because they were abusing the temple and turning into a means of getting wealthy. But he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. It was because they were cluttering up space. It was supposed to be for the foreigners, for the visitors, for the strangers, for the guests. We've got to make room for them in the temple. We've got to make room in our lives for people who aren't like us. After all, most of us aren't Jewish. We're all like the Babylonian. All of us were outsiders at one time. All of us were new at one time. And we've got to keep in mind what that's like. And we've got to make room in our lives for people who might not be like us. We've got to make room in our lives for people who might not be familiar with the Bible or might not know the church lingo or might not quite know exactly how to dress. We've got to make room in our lives for people who come from different backgrounds, for people who just aren't like us, and welcome them to worship. One of the things about this time of isolation is that many of us are being cut off from the people that we usually work with or usually socialize with. But also, many of us are getting an opportunity to see and meet other people we wouldn't normally spend time with. In our area, because there's nothing really, you can't really go out your house and do a whole lot, a lot of people are walking around the neighborhood and we're meeting neighbors that we had never met before, and we're seeing people walking their dog we've never seen before. And so while we're cut off from many of our usual relationships, many of you have opportunities to meet new people. I've mentioned previously that many of you have been sharing the worship links to other people, and it's my hope that when we finally can come back and worship together, and it may be gradual, and some people may be more cautious than others, and it may be a while, but when we finally are all coming back together, my hope is that we'll be bigger than ever, that we'll have more people than ever, and that we'll be healthier and stronger and vibrant and ready to worship, and that you'll be bringing other people with you. We need to make room in our lives and our church family for all kinds of people, people different than us, and we need to welcome them to worship because God is gathering all kinds of people to himself. That's the way the passage ends in verse 8. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. And what he's saying is, not only am I gathering the outcasts of Israel, I'm gathering the people of Jerusalem from Babylon. In addition, I'm gathering other people, not just Jewish people, but I'm gathering all kind of people to myself. And sometimes our idea of God's people is too small and too narrow. We've got to make room in our lives for the fact that God gathers all kinds of people to himself. That's part of our flourishing. That's part of our growing. You see, in Psalm 1, the image is of the individual flourishing and growing because you're delighting in the law of God. But Isaiah takes that image, the image of the growing, flourishing individual, and he applies it to the people of God. And so the image in Isaiah and in our chapter is not just of you or me, but of all God's people growing and flourishing together. In fact, Isaiah takes that and he says, your flourishing and your fruitfulness is part of a new creation. It's not just that you are a new creation, but it's part of something even bigger God is doing in this world. If we can look back at the end of chapter 55, we'll end with this. Chapter 55, verse 12, God says, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. We looked at that last time, that it's the image of God's people being brought back from Babylon, only it's bigger than that because it's like all of creation is changing. The mountains are singing and the trees are clapping hands. And then he says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And he's using that same imagery from Psalm 1. He's using the same image from Jeremiah 17, only he's not just talking about the individual. As you're flourishing and growing. And he's not just talking about God's people together as we flourish and grow, but here he's talking about all of creation, nature itself. That your growth and your change is the beginning of a new creation. That one day all of creation is going to be transformed and there'll be no more death, there'll be no more virus, there'll be no more sickness and illness and destruction, there'll be no more thorns and thistles, but instead the images of the cypress tree and the myrtle tree and all kinds of growth, and everything will be healthy and vibrant and blossoming and flourishing. And it begins with you. It begins with me. It begins when we hold on to God's promises. We hold on to God's covenant. Whatever is going on around us, in spite of the circumstances and the uncertainty, you hold on to God's covenant. And in God's time, in God's way, you will flourish. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your faithfulness. Our hearts are not always faithful, and we lose hope, and we give up, and we give in easily. We thank you that you have taken hold of us. You've made us your people. Help us likewise to take hold of you, to hold on to your promises, to not give in to fears and anxieties, to maintain self-control and restraint, to hold on to you and to do what's right and good. That in your way and in your time, by your word and by your spirit, we too might flourish, be fruitful, and grow. We ask this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.